This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. I'm trying to start a little bit earlier, just so that we can get in a little bit more content, inshallah, into the halaqah. I'm not sure if there's even a kahoot tonight or not. If there's not, then I'll probably just go till Isha. If there is, someone let me know, inshallah, if there is. We took a week or two off during the break. Inshallah, be on for the next couple of weeks. There'll be a week where I'm away, and then we'll come back, inshallah, and we'll run until Ramadan. Where we are in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, is just after the third year of his prophecy. It's important while you study his life and learn about his life story, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is to make sure you have a little bit of a grasp in terms of the phases. Understanding that there were different phases for his da'wah, and those phases consisted of different challenges and obstacles and the types and the natures of the surahs that were being revealed to him alayhi salam during these phases are also quite different. And I'll try to point that out to you as much as possible. And where we are is just after the third year. So the first 3 years he was selective in his da'wah alayhi salatu wasalam. So he didn't speak to everyone. He just chose specific people, and we kind of talked about the significance of that. And then he was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the command to actually go public. And I think that the reason that ayah exists in the Quran is because he was, I think, hoping for another year or so of selective building. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, go public. So he spoke to his family first, and then he got on the Jabal al-Safa and he spoke. And he was persecuted by his uncle Abu Lahab right off the bat. And where we stopped, we kind of stopped there last halaqah. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the phase of his prophecy alayhi salatu wasalam that is heavily focused on the aspects of persecution. Because the moment he went public alayhi salatu wasalam, Quraysh was no longer neutral, and they no longer just kind of let things happen. Now they were going to take a stance. They're going to decide how they were going to deal with someone who was calling out for a new faith or trying to change the status quo. Because Islam didn't just come and talk about theology. This is an important piece. Islam is not here just to tell us what to believe in and then how to perform rituals. Islam is a reformist movement. It talks about reform on every level of life. It talks about social reform and financial reform and political reform and ethical reform. And without reform, actually, Islam doesn't have any teeth. And there's not much, and that's what they like it. When I talk, they have dictators and people who have control. They like an Islam that is toothless. That has really no bite to it. It's just the people who go to a masjid, they pray, they do their little things there quietly, and they, you know, that's it. And just it ends there. Outside of the masjid, there's no consequence to being a Muslim outside of the masjid. It doesn't actually, it has no tentacles into people's workspace or into their schools or their businesses or their relationships. They just want it stuck within the space of worship. And that just doesn't work with what Islam is. Now, you can try and make Islam that, and some people have, but it doesn't work. I mean, in the long run, it fails. Islam is a faith, is a cause, is a way of life that will force us all, if we accept it appropriately, to change our ways and to be a little bit different and to see things a little bit differently and live life in a way where we are not okay with any form or kind of corruption. So Quraysh, when they listened to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam preaching and explaining, because he took it right to them. He wasn't passive. He didn't do what we are doing, where we sit in the masjid and we talk and let people know. He would go right to them alayhi salatu wasalam and bring Islam. So as they listened to him, they figured out that this is not going to work well for us. This is not going to be in our best interest. I mean, yeah, it makes sense and all, but I can see how this is going to cause us a lot of problems. So they said no to it for reasons that had nothing to do with the authenticity, originality, or correctness of the teachings themselves, which is most of the time the case. Ideas rarely are refused or accepted based on their merits. They're accepted and refused based on politics, something to do with the consequences or something to do with alliances that are being built. Unfortunately, that's the case. So they decided to defy him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, they had the upper hand, or at least they thought they did. Or at least they thought they did for the majority of the time. Because they had more wealth, they had more power, they had more numbers, they had the popularity. They were the leaders of Arabia because they were the religious face of it. They took care of the Kaaba. And the Kaaba was and continues to be the center of the Muslim world, and forever, inshallah, will be. And his teachings, alayhi salatu wasalam, up front was very positive. He would tell them, قُلُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تَدِينُ لَكُمْ الْعَرَبُ وَالْعَجَمُ. Say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and one day you will lead all of the Arabs and all of the non-Arab nations. Say, قُلُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ, you'll enter Jannah. He used a very positive messaging, alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, that was very important because I think when we talk about Islam to people who are non-Muslim, or when we talk about Islam to those who are still on the rails or on the fence, you have to bring a narrative that is positive. And it's not that we're lying, saying, okay, we're going to talk. No, Islam has an extremely positive narrative embedded within it. You can afford within Islam, when you talk about Islam, up front, to point out the positives, like how this is going to affect you positively. And that's all right. And it's an important piece because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is the hakeem, is the all-wise. So he would not subhanahu wa ta'ala put together a way of life and send guidance that was going to cause you harm or to make you weak or to make you miserable or incapable or unstable. Not at all. It's the opposite of all of that. But it will put you in confrontation with corruption, for sure. And that's always scary. That's always difficult. You're always going to end up standing in front of tyranny and discrimination and oppression. And many people find that to be a little bit too... Can we not go there? Can we do everything else, just not that piece? Can you just maybe not talk about that piece? Don't bring that up. And the Sahaba, in certain points, as I will show you throughout their life, some of them would get into that mentality and hope for a quieter existence, and he would bring it, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would bring the fight to the oppressor. He would bring it time and time again, even though when the Sahaba would look at it sometimes say, why are we doing this? Do we need to do this? Is it really necessary for us? He would take it to them, alayhi salatu wasalam. So the persecution began. I'm going to start by telling you aspects of the persecution of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, himself. And then I'll go through what happened to the Sahaba. So I'm not going to go in a sequential time lapse way, but rather in just talking about the silos. Here's what happened to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, the different types. Here's what happened to the Sahaba. And kind of go through the year 4, 5, 6, and 7, because this is what happened there. But before we do, there are two surahs that were revealed that I want to share with you quickly within this timeline. And I like doing this because when we know the surah that was revealed within this within that period, it's always nice to share it because alayhi salatu wasalam is starting to get oppressed. Surah Al-Asr was revealed. I think I talked about that last time. And Surah Al-Asr teaches us the importance of time. And learning the importance of time means that we are open to learning from the experiences of the people around us. That we are willing to listen as well as offer our own advice to others. And within a society, without that, there is no way that we can prevail. Like, we cannot succeed without that. Without the concept of tawasul, right? Tawasul means it's a two-way road. As I offer you advice, you offer me as well. I have something to offer you in terms of experience, and you have something to offer me. And every person sitting beside, every person in here is a gem who carries with them experiences and thoughts and creativity that others lack. That if we were open-minded to benefiting and taking, even the people that you think don't, even for example, like your siblings and your children and the people that you think have nothing to offer, they do. We just have to make sure the opportunities are there for them to actually share it. And that's really an important piece. And that's what Surah Al-Asr teaches us. That if you want to not lose time, you have to listen to the people around you. You have to listen because everyone is going through life and they'll come back with a valuable piece of experience or a valuable piece of advice. If you take it, then you win time. You don't have to go and make the same mistake that they made. And another surah that was revealed is Surah Al-Takathur. And Surah Al-Takathur is the surah that talks about priorities. And this is very important in our deen. In Islam, it's one of the most important things, and it's something that I believe we still struggle with heavily as Muslims, for sure. We don't understand priorities very well, and until we do, we're going to continue to kind of, fumble. And the surah begins by Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Takathur is the pursuit of more. It's a beautiful word. It's the pursuit of more, of just wanting more, of anything, or everything, whatever it is. Just more, what is it that you want? You want more of it. More money, more status, more respect, more space, more possessions, whatever it is that you want more. Al-Hakum, you are being distracted by the pursuit of more. Al-Lahu, when he uses that word Al-Hakum, He's not saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you're doing something haram. He's just saying that you're being distracted. Distraction means, what it means, logically, is when there are two things, one of them is more important than the other, and you got distracted and did the other. That's what distraction means. Because there's something, there's haram. There's halal and haram, and it's not, we don't use the word alhaqum or lahu, or we don't use distraction for that, because you don't do haram, period. But alhaqum means that there are two things, both of them are, technically speaking, worth doing, but one of them is much more important than the other. So you, if you do the other, then you're wrong. And that could also apply for stuff that are important, for sure. I mean, you could be in a position where you have an exam the next morning, so you should study, versus you are going to clean up your room. And both of them are very good, positive things. Without the context, they sound amazing. I'm going to clean my house today. Jazakallah khair. But you're not prepared for something that's much more important. That doesn't work. That there's no sense in that. So that's what al-haqum comes in as a word explaining that piece. That it's about understanding what the priorities are. Don't be distracted by the pursuit of just more. Because it's not wrong for you to do it, but if you're being distracted by it, meaning you're going after, you're pursuing more of something when you shouldn't, when you have something much more important to be doing right now, something that's much more pressing and you should be focusing on it, then it's wrong. It becomes wrong just by that nature, by the merit of you not knowing what's important, what's less important. It's important to understand that when we're raising our children, when we're building communities, when we're dealing with people and when we have relationships, it's important to know what matters and what doesn't matter, what can slide and what shouldn't. So you can prioritize. This ummah has lost its sense of priority. I know that because I get asked a lot of questions. You have no idea. You think you know, you don't know. You don't know the amount of questions I get asked on a daily basis. Many of the questions I get asked, the answer is, it doesn't matter. Honestly, yahoo, it doesn't matter. Whatever. It's not that important. I don't know why you're led to believe this is so important. I actually start my answer to any question by saying whether this is something worth arguing about or not. Is this something worth having some discussion about or not at all? And we don't seem to know what is and what isn't. And this is the example I give. This is my hypothetical fictional or story that I tell. And you understand what I mean. I say that that there was a man who came to us and stacked up the priorities for us perfectly. They were all scattered all over the floor. He took them, he brushed them off, and he started to stack them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He stacked them perfectly, and he got them right there, so we knew what was the most important thing, second important thing, what was down at number 100, what was even less than that. And he taught us through this priority list how to live our lives, and it worked out nice. People learned it, they practiced it, things worked out beautifully. And he handed down the list before he left, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that generation handed it down to the generation after. And at some point, I don't know when, 700-800 years later, they stopped, they took the stack for granted, and they stopped memorizing it. They stopped learning it. They just kind of handed it down without memorizing it. And the guy who was handing it down slipped and fell and scattered the whole thing on the ground. Now, he didn't know what the actual sequence was, but no one saw that he fell. You know when you fall and you hope that no one saw it and you pick things up quickly to act like nothing happened? So this guy did the same thing. He quickly just stacked them up, however, and just walked and acted like nothing happened. He didn't say anything, Allah Sam. He didn't say anything at all. And he handed it down to the second generation and he watched to see if things would work out. Nothing really changed, so he thought it was fine. Little did he know that when you ruin a priority list, it takes 2 to 3, sometimes 4 generations for things to completely get destroyed and be ruined. So by the time the effects of this priority list that was not correct anymore actually took effect, he was dead. So he didn't tell us. And since then, we've been trying to figure out how to prioritize this stack again. And until we do, you will continue to fumble and fail. Because we don't know what matters and what doesn't matter. We don't understand what trumps everything and what we can for sure afford to not have a problem with. We don't understand. So we argue about stuff. We argue about stuff. We fight over how many rak'ah of tarawih we should pray. We fight over something like that. We disagree and people's voices get high in masjids and stuff like that. Yet we are an ummah that is living under tyranny and oppression all across the globe. We're fighting over this little. It's fine. It's fine. It's not a big deal. We fight with children over haircuts. Sorry, it's not worth the time. It really isn't. There's way more important things that a child should be taught and they should learn than just what they're... We spend a lot of effort and energy on things that just don't have any meat to them. They're just not important. Sorry, they're just not. And the stuff that really matter, that really, really matter, somehow just go under the radar for a long time. And by the time we figure that out, it's just a little bit too late. And that's what the surah says. That's why he says, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ. I swear to you, if you knew with certainty of knowledge, and then there's something missing. See, لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ is not the answer. The ayah is not saying, oh, if you knew that you were going to see Jahannam. No, that's not the ayah is saying. The ayah is saying, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ. And then there's something that is deleted. It's understood from the context. لَمَلْتَهَيْتُمْ. You wouldn't be distracted. That piece is just... It's understood from the context. Now, Ta'ala, if you knew with certainty of knowledge what's waiting for you, what's right and what's wrong, what's worth living for and what's not, you wouldn't get distracted. Because you will. لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ. The day will come where you will see it. ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينِ. And then you'll see it, and you'll see it in a way where you have, where it's no longer a question of validity. It's not an issue of verifying. It's something that you are now certain of. And then you'll be asked about the leisure. You'll be asked about that more that you pursued, that you went after when you shouldn't have. There was something much more important that you should have spending your time doing. So I always find it fascinating that the two surahs, right at the beginning of oppression, came and told him two things, alayhi salatu wasalam. Make sure that you are listening. Learn from people around you. Don't waste time. Because you don't...
I understand that, but honestly, you don't know. Spaces aren't that important. There are other things way more important. You can easily just rent out a warehouse and run a Jumu'ah. It's not about space. That's not the priority, that we have a lot of masajid. Numbers, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. It's having the critical pieces that a community needs. Where you have groups that are groups that have specific focuses, whether it's focuses of outreach or advocacy or education or taking care of the vulnerable within our society. Societies are only as worthy as much care as they show to their vulnerable ones. Like any society, their worth is based on how well do they take care of the vulnerable pieces of that society. If they don't, then there's no hope. If we're a society that completely neglects and looks away from those who are weak amongst us, financially weak or mentally weak or socially weak, or those who are struggling, then we're a society that we're doomed. We're doomed to fail. Because that's not how he thought about things, alayhi salatu wasalam. Go back. We don't have to go back that far. Go back 3 or 4 years in his life. When he came running down the mountain, what did Khadija tell him? You know, when he was scared that this was going to be punishment, he thought that Jibreel was there to punish him, or it was a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath. She told him no. And he said, what she said? تَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ وتغيث الملهوف وتقري الضيف وتصل الرحم. No, no, you stand by the weak. You carry the one who can't carry themselves. Because alayhi salatu wasalam, his focus in his life before prophecy was taking care of the weak around him, alayhi salatu wasalam, not ignoring them. So they become weaker and poor and they can't take care of themselves. Prioritizing was a big deal. These are the foundational surahs. This is what these surahs are talking about. These are big messages. I know we memorized them as kids in Juz' Amma and then we move on. But these surahs had messages that were very clear. The Sahaba learned this stuff. They learned the importance of the sanctity of their choice, the importance of their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what tasbih meant. They understood what taqwa was early on. They understood that they were there to fulfill a role. They were designed to fulfill that role. They understood the importance of understanding what's happening to them in life. Imagine if they didn't understand what was happening. Imagine if they were like us. When things go wrong, we start doubting Allah altogether because things didn't go perfectly. Imagine if they were like that. There'd be no Islam. None of this would exist. We'd all fade away. If historically that didn't happen, we'd just stop existing altogether. The importance of benefiting from those around you. Alayhi salatu wasalam was very big on this. He listened to everyone. Anyone and everyone who had something to offer, he was listening, alayhi salatu wasalam. I don't have to say these things. It will be proven to you throughout the seerah. And they were able to prioritize appropriately. So after he does this, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he goes public, it becomes a little bit of a difficult piece for Quraysh because honestly what he's saying is just very powerful. The Quran that was being revealed to him, these surahs that we read and take for granted, for the Arab who perfected and mastered the language, they were the kings of their own tongues, and they understood, they had a mastery of their language that was unparalleled. Yet the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was bringing forward the Quran, and they did not know how to deal with it. Like, they didn't know how to characterize it. They couldn't seem to do something similar to it. And they weren't able to keep up with the artistic aspect of it and the profoundness of it at the same time. You can write things that have meaning and that are purposeful, but the writing can be weak. You understand what's being said. It's just weak writing. But the Quran wasn't like that. Not only was the message strong, but the writing, the wording, was profound, was amazing, was beautiful. And they were struggling with where he was getting all of this because they just kept on coming. A poet will come up with a beautiful poem. It'll take him a while. And then he'll go to sleep for a couple months because it's very draining to actually write good poetry or to come up with a sermon that is actually well put together. But alayhi salatu wasalam, it just kept on coming. One surah after the other. And they're very different. They're not the same. Surah Al-Asr and Surah Al-Fajr and Surah Al-Kahf, they're not similar. Like, it's not the same wording being repeated. They're very different, different topics, different concepts, different form and methods. And as he explained what he was there to teach, alayhi salatu wasalam, they started to feel the weakness of their arguments. Like, they started to feel overwhelmed by this guy and what he was doing. And they could see the mushrikeen around them who were putting their faith in them as leaders, questioning whether, because it seems like whenever he argues with you, you have nothing. Like, you don't have a good comeback to this guy. Like, he's coming to you and you have nothing. He's beating you in every aspect of this discussion. And they were looking bad. So they met and they said, we need to have some narrative. What do we call this? What do we call what he has? What is it? Is it sorcery? Is it magic? Is it a lie? How do we label him? And how do we label the Quran? We need to label them. You know how propaganda works. It's the easiest way to do things. People are too lazy to care. Forgive me, I'm not talking about human beings in general, just lazy. We don't want to go and read and figure out what's right and wrong. We just want someone to tell us, good or bad. All right, tell us bad. That's what it is. Just label it for me so I don't have to waste, I don't want to spend any time. So they needed a narrative. Quraysh needed a way to label the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and label what he was doing. So they started talking. And they said it seems that it's poetry. So Al-Walid Al-Mughira, the father of Khalid ibn Al-Walid, and he was one of the elders of Quraysh, and I talked about him before because he's the one of the guys who rebuilt the Kaaba before his prophecy, alayhi salatu wasalam. An intelligent man, and quite powerful. A little bit too much, I guess, was his problem. He had listened to the Quran a couple of times, and they were saying, we'll call it poetry. So he said, nah. لَيْسَ بِشِعْرٍ فَإِنِّي عَرَفْتُ شِعْرَ الْإِنْسِ وَالْجِنِّ وَلَيْسَ هَذَا بِشِعْرٍ. I know the poetry of humans and jinn, and this is not poetry. فَقَالُوا إِذَنْ. It's magic. He's a magician. فَقَالَ عَرَفْتُ. عَرَفْتُ السَّحَرَةَ وَلَيْسَ هَذَا بِسَاحِرٍ. I know the magicians and what they say and what they do, and he's not a magician. Well, then we'll call him a sorcerer, a kahin. فَقَالَ عَرَفْتُ الْكَهَنَةَ وَسَمِعْتُ طَلَاصِمَهُمْ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. I've been with sorcerers, I've seen what they say and how they behave and how they... He's not like that. So they say, فَإِذَا مَاذَا نَقُولُ. Then what do we say? You're shooting down all of our ideas. What do we call this then? فَقَالَ دَعُونِي. Give me some time. I need some time to think. So he goes and he thinks. And he comes back the day after to have a discussion with them. And they start saying the same thing. So what, and we're thinking that the consensus amongst us is to say that he is a kahin, or to call this a certain type of, you know, new shi'r, or that he is taking it from someone else. فَقَالَ لَا لَيْسَ هَذَا بِحَذَا. None of this works. It's none of this works. What he's saying is not that. So they pressure him a bit. Well, what is it? What is he saying? What is? So he said, Al-Waleed, this is what he said. قَالَ وَاللَّهِ إِنَّ لِقَوْلِهِ الَّذِي يَقُولُ لَحَلَاوَةٌ وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِ لَطَلَاوَةٌ وإنه لمثمر أعلاه مغدق أسفله وإنه لا يعلو ولا يعلى عليه وإنه لا يحطم ما تحته. He said, honestly, what he says has this beauty to it, and there's just this sense of never getting enough. It's almost, it's so easy to hear, and you feel like you can never get enough of it. And when you listen, think about it from a higher stake, you find it to be extremely prosperous and helpful. And if you look at it from a perspective of a common person, you find it to be just filled with wisdom. And honestly, I believe that it is the highest form of literature. Nothing is higher than it, and anything you compare it to, it will crush. That's what he said. فَقَالُوا أَصَبَأْتْ. Have you, what, you follow him? Did you change? صَبَأْتْ is a word they used to say that you left your deen. قَالُوا أَصَبَأْتْ يا وليد. فقال لا. قال ما هذا الذي تقول. What did you just say? Are you insane? If someone heard you, you're basically, what do you, no. You have to say something different. You have to say, this is not a narrative we can carry to the people of Quraysh. So he said, fine, I'll think about it. Miskin, Allah. I feel bad for him. I really do. I don't know if I should, but I do. I feel bad. He got it. He got it right. I don't think anyone has described the Quran more beautifully. Honestly, and scholars have described the Quran in beautiful. I don't think anyone got it as amazingly as he did. He really described it in a way that is almost unparalleled. Perfect description. You're correct. That's exactly what it is. But he couldn't do it. And he was somewhere in the middle. Waleed was somewhere in the middle between saying, you know, when you're like, I know this is. And then they said, this is what they said to him. This is what they said. قَالُوا أَيُرْسَلُ هُوَ وَأَنْتَ عَظِيمُ قُرَيْشِ. But you actually believe that he's the messenger and you are the greatest man of Quraysh. Why would God choose him when you're here? That's what they said to him. So he believed it. He said, yeah, that's true. I'm the richest, I'm the wisest, I'm the most knowledgeable, I have the most followers. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose him and not me? It makes no sense. He must be. So he went and he started to think. I don't have to tell you what he did. Quran does. At the end of that first piece of Surah Al-Muddathir, second or third surah, right? Remember, third or fourth surah, early one. And after you go through those initial commands, those beautiful commands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Al-Walid al-Mughira. Dharni wa man khalaqtu wahida. He tells the Prophet, leave me and the one who I created alone. Not that he created him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he did, but the one that was created on there alone. You see, we all come to this world alone. We come out, even if you have a twin, you come out alone. You're on your own. There's really not much, it's whatever luck you have. If the person who gave birth to you decides to pick you up and take care of you, then you're lucky, and if not, then that's it, you have nothing else. ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا. Leave the one that I brought to this world alone. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. And I gave him lots of wealth. وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا. Many children, many sons, socially well-supported. وَمَهَدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا. And I made his life quite easy for him. ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدًا. And then he asked me for more. كَلَّا. I will not give him more. إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا. Indeed, he turned his face away He was stubborn towards the signs that I gave him. سَأُرْهِقُهُ صَعُودًا He will be punished. He will be punished on his way. As he goes up in his life, he will continue to be punished. إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ He thought and he weighed things out. فَكَّر thought. قَدَّر weighing things out. فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ May he be punished for the way he thought and weighed out. And may he be punished yet again for the way he thought and the way he weighed things out. ثُمَّ نَظَر And then he looked. ثُمَّ عَبَس وَبَسَر Look down. This is what the Quran is describing. He's thinking. He looked up. ثُمَّ نَظَر ثُمَّ عَبَس Then he frowned. وَبَسَر Then he looked down, closing his eyes. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَر And then he turned his back to the thing he knew was correct. And too much arrogance filled his heart. He accepted that little piece. Why would Muhammad be the prophet and you're the greatest man of Quraysh? It filled him up. أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَر فَقَالَ And he said, إِنْ هَذَا All this is, what you're reading, سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَر So it's not that he's a magician, عليه الصلاة والسلام, no. The words have magic attached to them that he inherited from some other magician. He came up with a twist to it. Because you can't call him a magician, alayhi salatu wasalam. People know him. Never did magic in his life. Never pulled a trick out of his pocket ever, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's not what he is. So how do you explain then that the Quran is affecting all these people? People are listening to the Quran and they're loving it. So we're going to say the Quran, the words, have a magical effect on people. It's an act of magic that he inherited from some other person. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرِ And it's only words of a person. It's not divine. It's some magician that put magic on these words and gave it to him, عليه الصلاة والسلام, and he's distributing it. And that was the narrative. That's what the narrative. سَأُصْلِيهِ سَقَرْ You will enter a place in Jahannam called Saqar. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ And what do you know about Saqar? لَا تُبْقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ It leaves nothing. لواحة للبشر takes off the skin عليها 19 of the malaika supervise it نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى السلامة this was what Al-Waleed bin Al-Ghira was told why because this is the danger of you seeing the truth and just allowing some aspect of your nafs or something happening around you to get you to say nah I'll find some way around it or ignore it or convince yourself of something different. Lie to yourself about it because it's too painful to accept the truth. That's what Waleed did. It was obvious to him. In a moment of weakness, he said what he truly thought about the Quran. And then a lot of peer pressure. And he was given a little bit of they blew into his ego a bit and so he lied to himself. And he went back and the Quran described his movements. He's walking back and forth. فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ نَظَرَ عَبَسَ بَسَرَ And then It's like he's processing it. I see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling you, I watched you. I watched you walk around processing it, thinking about it, knowing what the truth was. I saw the moment. I know the moment that you knew that it was the truth, but decided to call it something different, and you will be held accountable for it. Watch out, eh? Watch out in your life. This is just, inshallah, our tests in life are not regarding the Quran. We've accepted the Quran. But you'll have similar tests in life regarding other stuff, where you'll be in a moment and you'll know what's right and what's wrong. You'll know that you've been on the wrong side for a while. But it's hard sometimes because the person who's saying the right thing is someone who's just not worthy of your respect or someone who's just always been wrong or someone who's extremely obnoxious or someone that you just can't stand. And it's hard to admit that that person is right on this one. It's hard. It's very difficult. It takes someone. And that's what happened to Al-Waleed. He just couldn't do it. He couldn't bring himself to doing it. And he didn't. And he walked down that path and he never came back. It's funny because he could have read these verses and decided to accept Islam and debunked the whole Quran. Like Abu Lahab could have. Abu Lahab, when he heard Tabbat yada Abi Lahab bin Watab, he could say, all right, la ilaha illallah, you're done. Everything you're saying is all made up because now I'm Muslim. Now what are you going to do with it? Right? It's funny that they never did, isn't it? It's actually quite fascinating. I'm awed by it. If you want to debunk a faith and divine revelation, it's really easy. If the Quran is pointing you out as someone who is going to be punished, just join the group. Just join in. Khalas, you've debunked it all. And you win it both ways. And they didn't. They didn't. SubhanAllah, they didn't. Wallahi, it's ajeeb. Yani, if you're against something, the easiest way to debunk it is just join at this point. And they didn't. SubhanAllah, al-wahid al-ahad. And they didn't. And it's just something to think about. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would spend the next few years going after what we know today as Sanadid Quraysh. He'd go after the leaders of Quraysh and speak to them. And he would come to their homes, he would come to their gatherings. And as he did this alayhi salatu wasalam, he would be persecuted on a daily basis. Abu Lahab would come walk after him alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would say, Majnunun, la tukallimuhu. He's insane, don't speak to him. Every time he came to speak to someone alayhi salatu wasalam, Abu Lahab would come and no, don't speak to him. I know him, I'm his uncle. فَيَقُولُونَ عَمُّهُ أَدْرَى بِهِ. His uncle, he knows more. I mean, I don't know him as much as his uncle knows him. If his uncle thinks he doesn't know what he's talking about, then maybe we stay away from him. Not once did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam look back and let Abu Lahab have it. I remember growing up listening to these stories and wishing he did as a kid. You know what I mean? Just wishing at some point in the story, he would just turn around alayhi salatu wasalam and just swing a punch and just level Abu Lahab and move on. Not once. Because it's very difficult to hear what Abu Lahab was saying to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. But then you learn that that wasn't the adab of the prophecy. The adab of Rasulullah, alayhi salatu wasalam, would not allow him to speak to an elder in his family in a way that was disrespectful. He wouldn't do it. So not once did he look back. Not once did he say a word to Abu Lahab. Even though Abu Lahab would confront him, he would just look away and keep on going. Turn back, change his route, because he would not confront his uncle and speak to him in a rude and disrespectful way. Even though this is strike three, right? I told him to count the strikes for Abu Lahab. Strike three now. Of him persecuting his nephew, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that didn't work. The number of Muslims continued to rise steadily. It was a steady rise. It wasn't huge, but it was steady. Every quarter was the same number of people going up. So they thought we had to figure out some other way to do this. So they brought in a man. They recruited a guy. His name was Nadr ibn al-Harith. They recruited him. And Nadr was a man of many, he was of many languages and many stories. This gentleman, a jack of all trades. He had been all around the world. He'd been to Persia, into the Roman Empire, into Greece. And he had heard all the fables and all of the mythologies. And he had a lot of stories. The guy didn't really have anything that he lived by, but he was good at telling stories because he was a qasas. By the way, this job existed until 150 years ago, not that long ago. Anyone here watched Bab al-Hara before? Yeah. The guy would come in and tell a story, right? They all sit around and this guy is telling a story because there was no radio, there was no television. All you had was some dude who sat there and knew how to tell a story. And as long as he told the story in a good way, people were drinking their tea and listening and enjoying it. And they made sure they made it there first to hear the story. So it was a big deal. So Nadr was one of those guys. He told stories. So they brought him. And the job was that wherever the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went, he would go. And whenever the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam started to explain things, he would start speaking. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would tell the stories of Ibrahim and Musa and Isa and Hud and Salih and Shu'aib and Lut and the prophets of Allah. A lot of those surahs that had those stories were revealed during this period, like Hud and Al-A'raf, right? They were revealed in this period, right? A lot of stories in there. And he would tell stories at the same time in a way that was confusing and distracting and a little bit rude. And he would say, ما الفرق بيني وبين محمد? What difference is there between me and him? هو يقص كلاما وأنا أقص. I'm telling fables and he's telling fables. What's the difference? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, never confronted him. Remember, I told you at the beginning, there's some ground rules. Yeah, we're not here to fight. We're not going to live, no bearing arms, and we're not going to fight people. That's not what we're here for. We're not going to do it. He'd walk down the street, alayhi salatu wasalam, and amongst the people who would you know, when Abu Lahab got tired, his replacement was Umar ibn al-Khattab. That was his job. He'd walk around, and the moment the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came and spoke to someone, he would tell him, keep moving. Keep walking. Of course, Umar is he was a door of a man, so people would just keep on walking. And the Prophet ﷺ would turn to him and say, هَلَا تَرَكْتَنِي لَيْلًا وَلَا نَهَارًا يَا عُمَرْ. You're not going to leave me day or night. You have nothing else to do. You have nothing else you want to do in your day. You just to walk behind me and tell people not to listen. When that didn't work, they came up with another way. They said, okay, we're going to come up with a different piece of propaganda. We're going to say that the Prophet ﷺ, that Muhammad, is bringing his revelation, the words, the Quran, because their problem was the Quran. Just let me make this very clear. Their problem was the Quran. The Quran was so powerful. And the impeccability of the Prophet ﷺ's character made it much more difficult. Because the person carrying it, the Prophet ﷺ, his character, who he was, obviously was a whole, but it's the words that he was reading to people, reciting, that he just couldn't figure out what to do with. and people were still getting affected. And probably the thing that affected them the most was the name of Allah al-Rahman. This was their nightmare. They disliked that name. Because in the Arabic language, if you study Arabic language, and Arabic is like math. It if you understand the root, the three letters, and what they mean, you can make words, actually. You can create words that don't exist in old Arabic that can exist in modern Arabic and have meaning. And that's why this language will continue to grow, because you can derive. It's a, you add an alif in the after the first letter, a ya after the third letter, to an alif and noon at the last at the end of it, you can come up with a meaning that maybe they never had to use before. So Rahma and Rahim, these are known words. Rahman, that didn't exist. It was coined by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, by the Quran, right? And it was a beautiful name. People understand what it meant. People understood what it meant. If you understood Arabic, understood Rahim, this is Sifa Mushabbah, it's called Sifa Mushabbah bil Fi'l. It means that it's a descriptive, it's an adjective that's specific, meaning he is merciful, but it's specific. There must be a group, a target audience, the target group. It's not Israel. When you take the three letters and just put an alif and noon at the end of it, right? So Atshan, Jawan, Adnan, that alif noon, you're just basically saying that this word, the word itself, is ongoing. It's ongoing. It's just, it's innate. It's innate. It's always there. So when he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, bismillahir rahman, that he is a rahman, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is merciful and compassionate towards all, that his nature is that he is compassionate. That's who he is. He can choose to be generous. He can choose to forgive. But he is by nature Ar-Rahman subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was just poetic and beautiful. And people fell in love with the idea. And it brought hearts towards Islam. And Quraysh hated it, because it was a word that they didn't know what to do with. It's new. So they came up with this theory. They said, all right, he is being, since Al-Walid ibn Mughira came up with the idea that this is, these are magical words that he is taking from, that he inherited from other source. He said, yeah, the other source that he inherited it from is a non-Arab named Rahman. Some non-Arab magician named Rahman. And that's why the word Rahman is all through. Why non-Arab? Because no Arab is going to be named Rahman. Like, you can't lie it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You say, oh, it's an Arab guy called Rahman. We're Arab. There is no, this name has never been used. You know, when you make it up. So they had to make it a foreign person. And that's what they said. لَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّمَا يُعَلِّمُهُ بَشَرٌ. And we know that they're saying that a person taught him this stuff. لِسَانُ الَّذِي يُلْحِدُونَ إِلَيْهِ أَعْجَمِيٌّ وَهَذَا لِسَانٌ عَرَبِيٌّ مُبِينٌ. They're saying that it's a foreign person that's teaching him this. Well, the foreign person's tongue is not Arab. And the words that you're reading is Arabi that you don't even have the ability to contest. So how is that even working for you? What claim is this? But that's what they did. And they made it look in the form that he was Amil. You know the word Amil in Arabic? Where you work for a foreign group against the interests of your own? Yeah. So they used that word, that he's a traitor. That you're bringing this from some person whose name Rahman, who's not even amongst us. He is some Persian man or culture or race, and you are working against your own to make him look as if he's a traitor, alayhi salatu wasalam. All of this, because they couldn't obviously talk about his actual character, because actual character, there was nothing there. So they had to make up this stuff to see if they can get people to dislike it. And the reality is, a lot of the people in Mecca and around it believed it. A lot of the people, don't be surprised when you watch what's happening on television, when you watch what's happening to the brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine, when you see it happening and you wonder, how is it that there are human beings on this planet that will see all that and still carry a specific narrative that is very... Don't be surprised. It's not difficult. Actually, I can probably, if you and I sat down and spent some time together, I can probably figure out a couple of stuff that you carry, a narrative that is not verified appropriately, that you just accepted from some third-party source because you didn't care about the issue too much. I'm pretty sure we have some biases too. I'm not saying I'm not saying it's okay. They're saying that as human beings, we tend not to want to spend too much time verifying stuff. So if someone gives us a narrative, then it's less of a headache. We'll just accept it. We don't want someone to give us a narrative that's going to require us to change or do something or stand against terror. No, that's too much work. So we just want someone to tell us something simple. Give me a way to vilify a whole group that are calling us to change the way we do things. Vilify them so I don't have to think about them anymore. Because if you tell me they're right, then I have to now go back and review my life and maybe change some of my choices and be different. I don't want to do that. Tell me they're all villains. It's easier that way. Alayhi salatu wasalam was a reformist. He was a reformist. He brought change. No one wanted change. So they vilified him. So the majority of people said, yeah, perfect. Yes, he's Amil. You don't have to think about him. He's I don't know what he's doing. He's bringing it from some other source. And sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that's why this happened. This is why these things were occurring. They would mock him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They would make fun of him. I hate this piece. This is the part of the seal I don't like telling. They would make fun of him. He would walk out of his home, alayhi salatu wasalam. 7-8 people would be standing in front of his house. And once he walked down down the pathway, he would run in different directions, screaming, Majnun, Majnun, insane, insane. Right? And they would put people on the outskirts of Mecca. People were coming for Umrah or for Hajj. And they would tell them, ihdaru ghulam Quraysh. Watch out for the boy of Quraysh, ghulam, boy. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 45-year-old man. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ghulam. That's the word that... If you hear these things and you feel like in your heart you would have loved to defend him or be there to correct that, just to make sure you're clear on things, you can still do it. You can still do it. We tend to want to do that with the wrong methods. We tend to want to do these things in the wrong methods. Like someone says something bad about him, alayhi salatu wasalam, we tend to want to defend by going and trashing an embassy. Or burning a flag or standing in the street and screaming. You want to defend him, alayhi salatu wasalam. You make sure that the reality of who he was is much more apparent. You live, you embody his teachings, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you speak of what it is that his legacy that he left us, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's how you defend him. You can still defend him from what happened back then by making sure that people understand who he is through your behaviors, through your character, and through your da'wah as well. Because that's what they treated him like this, alayhi salatu wasalam, for no fault of his own. And he was extremely gracious about it. He was extremely gracious about this, alayhi salatu wasalam. Never allowed it to bother him. He just kept on going his way. And for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, as a person, as a man, who lived all of his life, never ever doing anything that would put him in a position that would compromise his integrity. People like that, the thing that hurts them the most is if they are called names, if they are dealt with in a way that is disrespectful. After the surah of Tabbat Yada Abi Lahab wa Tab was revealed, at the end of it, وَمْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ, and his wife, the one, as she carries the wood fire to the fire, pointing out that she was, she stood by her husband, and she pushed the agenda of Abu Lahab. And Abu Lahab did what he did to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, not on his own. He had someone in his ear. There was someone whispering in his ear the whole time, pushing him to do it as well. Not to say that Abu Lahab was not at fault, but there was an accessory to his crime. And his wife, Ummu Jamil, was that person pointing out, when she was told that you were referred to in the Quran, وَمْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ, you're referred to, she left her home. Prior to that, she would take her garbage every day because they were neighbors, two houses down from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, neighbors. When her garbage bin was full, she would carry it and she would dump it on his front yard alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would come out and find it and he would say, "Ayu jiwarin hada, ya umma jamil." What neighborly ethics are these? I understand you don't like what I'm doing, but this is not jiwar. I mean, our basic ethics of being neighborly, this is not good, being a good neighbor. He would clean it up, alayhi salatu wasalam. She would do this every second day. He would dump her garbage on his front lawn. He wouldn't say anything. It's the wife of his uncle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when she heard that this happened, that there was something she was referred to, she picked up two rocks and she ran towards the Kaaba, where people gather. تَقُولُ يَهْجُونِ. Now, the word hija is when you say poetry to demean someone or to humiliate someone. So she was told, again, the propaganda she got is that this is all poetry. So she's referring to the Quran as if it is. He's saying, Yahjuni, he's saying something bad about me through the poetry. Wallahi la'ahqimanna wajhahu bihadain al-hajarain. I'm going to smash his face in. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she runs right in front of the Kaaba, where he is standing alayhi salatu wasalam, right beside Abu Bakr, speaking with the two rocks. Abu Bakr sees this and he doesn't know exactly what to do. He's not going to attack a woman, and she's also the Prophet alayhi salam's aunt, like his, and she's coming after him with a rock, and he's not sure what the right decision to do is here. But Ummu Jamil comes and runs up right to Abu Bakr, and she says, "Aina sahibuk? Aina sahibuk yahjuni? Where is your friend who is saying these words about me? I'm going to smash his face. Aina huwa?" And Abu Bakr is standing there, and the Prophet is standing right beside him. Like it's not like he's behind a tree or something. No, they're just standing, and she's standing right there, and he's right here, and she's speaking to Abu Bakr. He doesn't want to say he's there because that's not helpful, obviously. But he doesn't know what to say. So he freezes as she screams at him, "Wallahi, I'm going to do this, I swear to God." And he just stands there uncertain of what's going on because he's right here, alayhi salatu wasalam. لَكِنْ عَمَّ اللَّهُ عَيْنَيْهَا عَنْهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she didn't see him. She didn't see him. She didn't see him, just like the people who come to the ghar when he is on his hijrah, look down and see him. Just like the people of Badr will look at the army and not see the numbers correctly. Who controls the perception of the brain when the eye sends its input in? Who controls where the eyeballs go and what you see and what you pay attention to and what you don't? How do you account for that? How do you control that? You can't. You can't. She didn't see it. So she came up with her own poetry. She came up with her own. So she started to say, "Mudhammaman asayna. وَدِينَهُ قَلَيْنَا وَأَمْرَهُ أَبَيْنَا." His name is Muhammad, sallallahu ala Muhammad, the praised one. Mudhammam is a similar derivative from the opposite word, the humiliated one. Mudhammam means the humiliated one, but it's in the same derivative. Muhammad Mudhammam is like similar. So she changed his name and she made poetry. Mudhammaman asayna, the humiliated one we disobey. وَأَمْرَهُ أَبَيْنَا, and whatever it is that he brings to us, we refuse. وَدِينَهُ قَلَيْنَا, and the religion that he gives us, we have thrown behind our backs. Quraysh loved it. It's catchy, it's short, it's memorizable, and they start to sing it. The Sahaba, some of them are in tears as they hear people refer to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that manner. Some of them are in tears because and they're just very upset. And the Prophet alayhi salam would see them upset as they're singing. يعني مُذَمَّمًا عَصَيْنَا مُذَمَّمًا عَصَيْنَا. فَقُلْ مَا بَالُكُمْ, what's wrong with you? إِنَّمَا يَشْتُمُونَ رَجُلًا إِسْمُهُ مُذَمَّمْ. They're cursing out some guy whose name is مُذَمَّمْ. أَنَا إِسْمِي مُحَمَّدْ, my name is Muhammad. I don't know who they're talking about. And they would laugh, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew, obviously. Obviously he knew exactly what they were doing. And obviously understood it. But he was gracious and graceful. And he didn't let words hurt him. He didn't let what people had to say about him affect him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he took it in stride. And he wasn't the type of person, if you said something about him, got him all worked up. No, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Ever heard of sticks and stones? Break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's a nice little, it doesn't matter what people say about you. If you know you're doing the right thing, if you know you're living your life appropriately and you're making the right choices, words don't matter. But that's what he was going through, alayhi salatu wasalam. Are we up for it? Okay, so I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. Next week, we'll continue. There's still a few pieces of his persecution, alayhi salatu wasalam, that I haven't covered. And then we'll talk about what's happening with the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And then I'll tell you why I even told you these stories. Because I could easily just have told you, look, the next couple of years is the years of persecution. Here's the Quran that was revealed to learn from it. But I want you to hear these stories. I want you to hear what he went through, alayhi salatu wasalam, what the Sahaba went through. Because there's something there for us to learn, for sure. There's something there for us to pick up on that is extremely important and very meaningful as a Muslim community living in the West, or as Muslims in general, understanding that the people who allowed us to carry the Quran went through life that way, requiring us to have a little bit more of a little bit thicker skin, a bit more of a backbone as we carry our deen, understanding that if that's what Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam went through, then I can't expect anything less. And if I am, then I'm being a little bit unrealistic. I'll end with that. Subhanallah, bihamdik.